32. I thought it was so dynamite what Pastor Van shared, because here was Job. He was a righteous man, right? He had a connection with the Lord that not only affected him, but affected his family as well. It was a blessing, this connection that he had with the Lord. And then, without going into all the details of it, suddenly found that he lost nearly everything. I mean, all of his children are tragically killed. All of his livestock wiped out, loses everything. I mean, this was a wealthy man. You know, this is a guy that had resources. Beyond that, he had a great family too, and lost it all except his wife. And the Lord was so faithful to restore. He gave Job twice the livestock that he had previously. I think it was he had like 7,000 sheep, and he ended up with 14,000 sheep. Like, the Lord just blessed him abundantly and gave him more than what he needed, which became an inheritance to his children now. And Pastor Van so amazingly brought out how we have had different pastors, different leaders, different people that have spoken into the life of this church over the years. We can all think of folks. And how we have an inheritance to receive from them, right? And then it's our responsibility at the appropriate time to now sow into the next generation, to sow into others the way that others previously have sowed into us. They've given us an inheritance. Now it's our responsibility to give them an inheritance. Amen? And that's exactly what Job did. It says in Job 42, verse 12, "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. For he had," here it is, "14,000 sheep, 6,000 camel, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters." And this is what I want to get to. This is something that the Lord has been stirring in my heart. I believe that we have powerful people of God across the board in this church. I believe that there is gold inside each one of us, and it's up to us to steward that well and also draw that gold out of each other so that we can see God's kingdom advanced. People across the board, and I believe what's been stirring in my heart is that we have powerful women of God in this house. We just heard from Marty, who shared, as she always does, some gold with us this morning. And this isn't a one-time deal with Marty. Marty has been a part of this church family for a long time. And we have been blessed to be the recipients of this kind of stuff that she's poured out over, I don't know, 30 plus years. Yeah. We have powerful women in our midst that we want to see elevated, that we want to see reach their potential in God. Amen? Unfortunately, what has happened in the church over the years, and I'm not trying to poo-poo what has happened, but I am trying to address a reality that has happened within the church, is that there has been a tendency to, because of, without going into details, because of how people interpret Scripture, there's been a desire to kind of thwart women from reaching their potential in ministry. And that's not the case here. It is the opposite. We want to see people across the board, men and women, reach their full potential. We have powerful women in this house that we are not going to squelch. Amen? And they are a blessing to this house, and they are a blessing to this community and beyond. And I am thankful for, I mean, here we have Lisa Shade. Saw that there was some things that could be improved in the school district. So she runs for school board. Powerful woman of God, making a difference in our community. Amen. We love that. We celebrate that. We're rooting you on. We're cheering you on. We're for you, Lisa. I mean, Pastor Steph, here she is co-leading the church and doing an amazing job with her husband, Pastor Van. We are cheering you on. We are celebrating you as the gift of God in this house. We are for you. And I could go on and on and on. The women have an inheritance to receive, and that's where I'm going with this. Verse 14, and he called the name of his first Jemima, the name of his second Keziah, the name of his third Karen Hapuk. Verse 15, in all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. Now, I want to talk about the significance of that for just a minute, because we know throughout history that women sometimes have been marginalized and not treated equally as men have been, right? I mean, we see it in culture, even in Scripture. The oldest son gets the inheritance, and even other sons get less than that oldest son. The women, the daughters, get jack squat, if I can put it that way. Right? That was not the case with Job. Now, I don't know if during this stretch of history, this was the norm, that the daughters got an inheritance with the sons. If I had to guess, though, I would say that was probably not the case. I would say this is probably the exception, not the rule. But I would also say, this is kingdom. How we see Job give his sons and his daughters an inheritance. Ladies, you have an inheritance. We want you to receive your inheritance and walk in the fullness of what God has called you to do. Amen? Not at the expense of men. Together we want to do this. We all want to receive our inheritance and walk in the fullness of what God has for each one of us. Amen? But what has been stirring in me is just this idea that women are not marginalized here at CLCC. Women are celebrated as the gift of God that they are. Amen? And we see such a good example of that here with Job. Their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. Oh, that's so good. So we have an inheritance to receive, what Pastor Van was sharing with us. And just sharing some reminders about what we've heard, right? Because God has something in mind. God has vision for us. God has a destination. He has a direction he wants us to go in. He wants us to build, as Pastor Steph was sharing. He wants us to build on. In other words, keep going. Others have been building previous to us. He wants us to keep on building. A very practical thing that she shared with us was, we can ask the question, what is the next step that I can take in continuing to build on? That's a great question we all can ask. Holy Spirit, what is the next step? It's a very practical thing. What is the next step you want me to take in continuing to build on in this house, in your kingdom? She talked about building up, and she referenced Nehemiah, how the people worked next to each other to build up the wall, and how, you know, they had a goal to build the wall, say, this high, but when they got this high, they celebrated the progress that had been made to get to that point. And how, you know, this idea of just, you know, setting shorter term goals that will help you to attain the longer term goal. We need to celebrate progress along the way. Amen? So good, so practical as we build up. And then, of course, she talked about building together and the unity that that brings. She talked about how we're living stones being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're building together, right? It's not the Lone Ranger show here. It's we're a church family. We're doing it together. And when Zach has a victory, we celebrate that victory with him. We're happy for him because we're his church family. Amen? So building. We're building on. We're building up. We're building together. And then, of course, dry bones come alive in 2025. And remember how God asked the prophet the question when he took him to this valley of very dry bones. And he asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? And we talked about how in our natural mind, what we can see, what we can hear, what we can touch, with our natural senses, if we were to answer that question based solely on that, we would probably have a different answer. But the prophet answered wisely, and he said, Lord, you know. You know. And the Lord may come to us with and ask us to do things that in the natural seem to be impossible. And maybe they literally are. But he's the God of the impossible. And he's looking for our yes. And as we give our yes to God, he can do the impossible through us. He can do the impossible through CLCC. He can do the impossible through the mighty men and women of God here in this house. Amen? I truly believe that with all my heart. So that's the vision that was shared at the beginning of the year. That's the direction we're going in. That's the goal we're shooting for. Amen? But the Lord is stirring in me that we're going to need some reminders along the way to get us there. You know? Like, anyone use GPS? Yeah, isn't it wonderful? It's great, isn't it? Yeah. Yes. I remember one time years ago, before Trish and I were even married, we were going to visit some friends out the turnpike, going like towards Pittsburgh. And, we were just enjoying each other's company and talking, and just it was a great time. And we lost track of where we were going. We went right past our exit on the turnpike and realized it after the fact. And the next exit was like 20 miles down the road almost. So we had to go down, get off, turn around, come back. I mean, just between you and me, we really didn't mind that much because we were having such a great time in each other's company. But it would have been great to have that little GPS there to say, in 1 mile, take the exit, you know? And I mean, boy, that woman is pretty insistent too. I mean, like, she stays on me, like, you know, like, in 10 miles, in 1 mile, take the exit now, take the exit now. You took the exit, you know, and then I get a little beep that says I did the right thing. Like she gives me a lot of reminders, but sometimes I need them. So anyway, we need some reminders. And look, we all use reminders, don't we? We put stuff in our phone, on our calendar. We set alarms, like I want to call so-and-so this afternoon at 2 o'clock, so I'll set an alarm and the thing goes off. And sometimes the alarm goes off and I'm like, why did I set that? Oh, that's right, I wanted to call so-and-so. We use reminders. Does anybody jot little notes down for yourself? Yes, yes. We need these reminders. Well, I feel like the Lord just wants to highlight a few reminders. And again, reminders is about something that we already know. Like, I know I need to take my medicine in the morning, but sometimes it's helpful to have a reminder to do that. It's not anything, it's not this great revelation. It's just a reminder. Hey, you got to do this, you know? So I feel like that's what the Lord wants to share this morning. So, I'm just going to start with number two, actually. And I read a great quote online within the past couple of years. Maybe you've seen it too. But it was, and I don't know if I'm going to get it verbatim here, but you'll get the gist of the idea. This quote online said, whenever you get tired, learn how to rest, don't quit. Whenever you get tired, learn how to rest, don't quit. And sometimes that can be a challenge for us, right? Because sometimes we get disappointed, and sometimes we get discouraged, And sometimes in our mind, we think it would be so much easier just to quit than to keep trying. I'm so tired. I'm so worn out. The Lord's not calling us to quit, though. As a matter of fact, if we will press into Him, if we will come to Him, He will give us rest. It's not even just a natural rest that we receive. It's a supernatural rest that we can tap into if we will go to Him. Remember, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." How many would agree with me, the rest that Jesus gives me is better than any other rest I can have? Amen. The rest He gives re-energizes me, recharges me, restores me. You know, out of Psalm 23, that was a verse that carried me for a couple years in my life. He restores my soul. Ah. When He restores my soul, it's something much better than any kind of restoring of my own soul that I can try to accomplish. Amen? So when we get tired, let's learn how to rest. Let's learn how to receive rest from Him and not quit. Because God has some things He wants us to accomplish. He has some people that He wants us to have influence on. He has some people He wants us to bless. We're not going to be able to do that if we quit. So if we're tired, let's get rest from Him. And as He restores our soul, then we continue to move forward. Amen? Amen. He gives rest. Again, just a reminder. We've all heard sermons about this. This is just a reminder. Amen? Reminder number two. Light always dispels darkness. Light always dispels darkness. Darkness never has victory over light. It never happens. It just never happens, right? I mean, what would happen if we turned all the lights off in here and I turn my, well, let's just do it. Why don't we cut the lights? Instead of talking about it, let's just have a little show and tell here. Yeah, let's cut all the lights. I don't know if that switch will get the... Yeah, okay. Now, it's not completely dark because there's light coming in the windows, but it's darker than it was with the lights on, right? You with me? So what would happen if I turn my little flashlight on my phone? I can read my Bible pretty easy with this light. Now, it's not lighting up the whole room, is it? But I'm sure you can see my light, can't you? Yeah. The darkness in this room doesn't overshadow the light that I have up here. And if each of us took our phones out, we'd have a lot more light. Yeah, like Sarah, we'd have a lot, those crazy Eagles fans, we'd have a lot more light in here, wouldn't we? Why? Because light always wins over darkness. Light always dispels darkness. Light is always more powerful than darkness. The way that Pastor Steve was sharing prophetically this morning about joy, a lot of times when we're talking about light, I believe it's a choice the way that it was with joy. Will I choose to tap into the joy that's already inside of me? Will I choose to walk in the light, again, that is already inside of me? Like, why are we choosing to be in a dark room? You know? Let's choose to walk in light. Pastor Van, would you turn the lights back on? Love it. When we choose to walk in light, light always dispels darkness. Yeah. Woo. Yeah. Yeah. Turn with me to Genesis 1, just real quick. Just want to look at a few scriptures. Not going to be long this morning. We're still waiting on Pastor Van to give us that three-hour sermon. He's like, preach it. We're just thinking about the reminder that light always dispels darkness. So here we are in Genesis chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. He didn't say, let there be light, and the darkness continued to dispel the light. Didn't happen. Didn't say, let there be light, but the darkness was greater than the light. Doesn't happen. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Light always dispels darkness. Now, if that's the case, turn with me real quick to John chapter 8. And I just want to talk briefly about the availability to light that we have. And of course, when we talk about light and darkness in this context, you know, light is symbolic of God's kingdom, and darkness is symbolic of the enemy of our soul's kingdom. Okay? Jesus said in John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Amen? He said, I am the light of the world. Now, how can we access this light? He kind of puts it in plain language for us to understand. He says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So as we continue to steward our relationship with God, as we continue to make Him a priority, as we continue to submit to Him and walk in humility and say, Jesus, you are on the seat of the King in my life, and I submit to you, as we continue to pursue that relationship, we have the light of the world. Amen? And again, light always dispels darkness. So the things that the enemy tries to throw at us, sometimes the even generational things that we see passed down in families, that darkness has to yield, has to submit to, has to be inferior to the light that is operating in us, because we have the light of the world, Jesus, in us. And that darkness has to be dispelled as that light comes. Amen? So again, I don't want to go into this too much, but I just want us to remember the reminder that light always dispels darkness. We have access to that light. Amen? We're facing something challenging. We have a loved one that's facing something challenging. We have access to His light. Amen? And then, as we get ready to wrap up here shortly, the third reminder that I feel the Lord wants to remind us about is that He is looking for our yes. He is looking for our yes. And again, this can feel awkward at times. This can be challenging at times. Think with me of Moses, the great leader who the Lord raised up to bring Israel out of bondage in Egypt. 400 years they had been slaves there. And God raises up Moses. And He gives Moses the gift of His presence. And He leads Moses and subsequently the nation of Israel by a pillar of cloud by day, remember? And by fire by night. And that is the presence of God literally leading Moses and the nation of Israel out of bondage, out of slavery, and towards a promised land that the Lord has been speaking to his people about for a very long time. God is leading his people by his presence. And so where is the first place the presence of God leads his people? Right to the banks of the Red Sea. And we've talked about this before, but again, sometimes we need a reminder, you know? Militarily speaking, that's probably the last place in the world they should be. Why? Because you have this big body of water in front of you, and you have no means to cross it. And oh, by the way, you have the Egyptian army hot on your heels. And they're not there to throw a surprise party for you, right? Yeah. This isn't going to be a warm and fuzzy reunion when they show up. It's probably going to cost some people their lives, actually. And so militarily speaking, that's the worst place they could be. If we use logic or reason, there's no way they should be there. But remember, the very presence of God led them to that place. Where will the presence of God lead us to? Will he lead us to a place that seems like it's the last place in the world where we should be? Will he lead us to a group of people and we'll look around and say, I don't really understand why I'm here. I had a friend, he was kind of a mixed race. I think his mother was Puerto Rican, his father was African American. And so he, very dark complexion. And sang in the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. Yeah, when he lived up in New York, relocated to Harrisburg. Long story short, he ended up at a church in Perry County. I think it was like Duncannon. Yeah, you know where I'm going with this. And he said one day, an older guy came up to him. He hadn't been there that long. And he goes, the guy goes to him, John, I really don't even know why you're here. And John, in his typical New York attitude, shot right back at him and said, well, I really don't know either why I'm here. Why was he there? Because the presence of God had led him. You look at John and you say, well, he really didn't fit in with the other people there. What did this New Yorker have in common with these rednecks from Perry County? Right? But John had some gold in him that the Lord wanted him to impart to those people. Amen? And so it made perfect sense if you look at it through the eyes of the Spirit. Yeah, yeah. I have a friend who is getting kind of plugged into another church. And he recently had lunch with the pastor of this church. And so he's asking him, the pastor, tell me something about you. Tell me about you, you know. I want to get to know you. And so the pastor's name is Lowell. And Lowell, I don't know how old he is, but he's been at this church and in ministry for a number of years. He's not a spring chicken, I'll put it that way. But he was sharing with my friend Steve about when he was back in his 20s. Now, Lowell graduated from high school and directly went into the Air Force. He did 8 years in the Air Force. I think 4 active duty, 4 as reserves. And he wasn't walking with the Lord at that time. Towards the end of his time, the Lord started drawing him closer. And Lowell was making some decisions to come back to the Lord and to make God a priority in his life. And without going into all the details, he was at some meetings that his father took him to, and he got connected with a pastor slash missionary in India whose name was Samson. And so Samson was in the midst of organizing some evangelistic outreach meetings that he was going to have in India. And he invited Lowell to come and be a part of that. And he had actually invited, I think, five different speakers, other pastors from the U.S. to come to these evangelistic meetings. And these were not little gatherings. He was renting out stadiums that held tens of thousands of people. This was a big endeavor. And there was war that was going on in India around this time. And not long before these meetings were supposed to happen, a bomb was dropped just south of the first city where they were going to be. That'll get your attention. You better know the presence of God is leading you to that place. Yeah. And so these five speakers that Samson had invited to speak all called him up and said, I feel like the Lord's telling me I need to stay home. So think about this. He's organizing these meetings. He's rented stadiums. And it's not for like 10 bucks a night, right? Yeah. He has to line up sound systems, and there's so many logistics. How many details, right, would be involved in that? And so he's got it all lined up, and now his five speakers from the U.S. all cancel on him. He calls Lowell up and says, Lowell, are you coming? And Lowell's like, dude, I am there. I will run cable for you for the sound system. I'll carry suitcases. Whatever you need me to do, I'm your man. He's thinking in terms of that. Well, he arrives, and Samson has no speakers, so he turns to Lowell. Now, this is a 20-something-year-old guy, hasn't been to Bible school. I don't know how much he's even been in church at this point. And he turns to him and says, the Lord told me you're going to be the speaker. Wow. Yeah. Yeah. Now, you think about that, again, in the natural. And you think, come on, you're going to have this guy preach to tens of thousands of people? Like, what are you expecting to happen? Like, you're kind of setting this guy up for failure, aren't you? I mean, those thoughts, those real thoughts could be going on in our minds. But the presence of God was leading Samson, was leading Lowell, even though he maybe didn't even realize it. And so Lowell says, well, what am I going to preach on? And Samson said, you have the word of God. You preach the word. And I don't even know how much of the word he really knew at that point. Because remember, he's been in the Air Force the past 8 years doing God knows what. I don't think he's been spending a lot of time in the word, if I had to guess, right? But he's willing to give God his yes. Okay, I'll preach. And into the stadium he goes. Maybe he felt like he was going into the lion's den at that point. I don't know. But he begins to preach, and people get saved. And people get healed. And people get delivered. And I'm not talking about one or two. I'm talking about rivers of people coming up to the altar and getting a touch from God. Yeah. As Lowell was willing to give his yes to God. So he preaches at the first stadium, and that's what happens. And there's multiple other stadiums that he preaches at. And by now, he's starting to get a name over there. Like, people know who Lowell is. Oh, he's that evangelist. My cousin got healed at that meeting last week that he preached at. It's that kind of thing. And so he preaches at these other stadiums. Same thing happens. Amazing fruit, salvations, healings, deliverances. It's awesome. It's glorious. It's wonderful. I'm sure his head is spinning at this point. And so it's getting towards the end of his time, and he's got to come back to the U.S. And Samson says, Lowell, before you go back, we have to go to this village. Now, he's been preaching in the big stadiums, and now Samson's taking him to a little village on the beach where they have grass huts, and it's a very rural area. So they show up there, and Lowell's like, I'm in. He gives his yes to God again. So he has his interpreter, and he's not sure, what am I going to preach on? What am I going to do? And he just felt a stirring in him that the Lord wanted to heal that day. And, you know, it's kind of tough because there's a different language and, you know, like going through an interpreter, he felt led to just begin to declare healing over people. Like through his interpreter, he gave the invitation, if you need healing, come forward. And as the people are coming forward, like he's not doing an interview with them through the interpreter and getting all the details, praying and then seeing healing. He's just declaring healing over people as they come up. And guess what? They're getting healed. Yeah. He found out later that some people that he was praying over, they turned around and like sprinted away and went back to their village. He found out later, those people actually, when he was praying over them, they saw fire coming out of his hand. And they were so afraid that he was going to burn their village down, they went back to the village. He, to this day, he's banned from that village because of that reason. Because they saw the fire of God coming out of his hand. So he's declaring, he's praying, people are getting healed. And after a while, I mean, you can imagine the excitement, the joy, I'm sure there was laughter, tears, you know, everything under the sun. So it maybe is kind of chaotic at this point. And out of the blue, this lady comes up. She unbuttons her blouse and exposes her breast to Lowell. And he's like, whoa, where's the interpreter? You tell her that's not appropriate to cover up and everything. And so the interpreter chats with this woman for a little bit. And he comes back to Lowell and says, Lowell, you don't understand. She had a double mastectomy 2 weeks ago. Both of her breasts were removed. And you can clearly see God did a creative miracle. All because Lowell, who felt unqualified, who didn't have the training, who didn't check all the boxes off, all because that young man was willing to give his yes, there was amazing fruit that happened in India. There was a woman that was healed. And it wasn't a cold either. This is like, think about it. All her family knew about this. All her neighbors knew about this. Can you imagine her sharing the news with those people about what God did in her body as a result of the willingness of that young man to say yes to God? It didn't make sense in the moment, but the presence of God was leading him. Where is the presence of God leading us to? What is he asking us to do? Listen, if we're going to see dry bones come alive in 2025, he may ask us to do some things that in the natural make no sense. If we're going to receive our inheritance, if we're going to build the way God wants us to build, are we willing to give him our yes, even when it doesn't make sense? When we know that the presence of God is going this way, will we be willing to give him our yes? Stand with me as we close in prayer. Some reminders. Pastor Steph, would you close us in prayer, please?